Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive. And today we're going to be joined by two young men outstanding in our vision for ethical ethnic relationships among our targeted group, the African American. We're a target for upliftment. We're a target for redemption. We're a target for resurrection. We're targeted for strong, powerful educational life. We're also targeted for strong, powerful economic interests. We're targeted for strong, powerful cultural outlets. We're targeted for strong governmental and civic life. Today I'm going to be joined by Alfred Muhammad II, a young student, and Joseph Muhammad, two young men, in my opinion, that's going to shake up the world of economics, that's going to shake up the world of politics, going to reshape the world with the image of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Now, this is the fifth Sunday, and usually on the fifth Sunday, my brother and co-partner in the work, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, is to speak, but he's out in the hinterlands of Wilcox and Lyles County, Alabama. He's not out there to protest. He's out there because his wife is in the medical field. He's a lawyer, and they're out to heal and work with people in the land. So we are honored and privileged beyond words that we have two outstanding replacements. The first of them will be the senior one of our family, Mr. Alfred Muhammad, and the second one will be Mr. Joseph Muhammad, where I will come on to speak again. As some of you may recall, the first Sunday is education. The second Sunday is business. The third Sunday is government. And the fourth Sunday is government. The third Sunday is culture, I'm sorry. And then on the fifth Sunday, if there is a fifth Sunday, we speak on ethical, ethnic life. And without a further ado, we're going to have with you Alfred Muhammad, who will speak. He will be followed by Joseph Muhammad. And at the top of the hour, I will come back to give the main address.
Assalamu alaikum. I did not know I was going to be on the program today. I didn't know that we had a guest that, you know, decided to opt out today. But I'm always willing to come on the show and help out my father and speak on a lot of the issues and topics that he brings up on the show. So I'm excited to, you know, tackle the subject of government, tackle the subject of ethics today, government and ethics, here on Religion Means Alive. And when I'm brought on the show, I'm always here to talk about the topic from a younger standpoint instead of, you know, the older standpoint that my father usually does with his guests. So today is going to just be a little youth segment, I suppose, and I'm just going to talk about ethics and government. And without further ado, I'm going to just start off by saying that ethically, this, you know, I believe that my generation is just not there. We as humans are governed by ethics. You know, we have a set of laws and rules that we are supposed to follow. But I just believe that the reason why my generation lacks ethics is just a lot of it has to do with the culture. I mean, culture plays a huge part into who you are and where are you at as a human being. You know, they say that life imitates art, and if you are looking at art constantly, then that art will have an effect on you. And sometimes the art, and sometimes the art isn't even art; it's trash. And so, I believe that it just plays a huge factor into my generation. A prime example of that would be TV. I believe that I have an old soul, and so when I'm talking with my friends, in fact, I was talking about it with my friends today. And we were talking about, like, something on TV. I don't know. It was probably, like, some reality show or something like that. But I always talk about, like, reality shows with my friends and stuff like that. And I always tell them, like, you actually watch that stuff and you actually soak it in. And you actually see, you don't actually, like, see how that stuff is, you know, is straight trash. And they're like, no, man, you know, I listen to it. And I just, it goes one ear and out the other. And I'm like, no, nothing really ever goes in one ear and out the other. You know, I believe that we always take in things subconsciously, whether we know it or not. You know, and I believe that TV and a lot of things that we see, you know, it plays a part into our psyche. And I think TV has had, I mean, it has had an effect on all races, definitely. But let's be honest, certain races tune into other channels, certain channels than others. And so for black people, for African Americans, we tune into what we see on MTV and BET and I know for me, I watch Adult Swim and a lot of other, you know, live action reality TV shows. And so I believe that these TV shows plays a huge part into who we are as a generation. My mother was just telling me the other day that they really started, I'm not going to say they, but a lot of the shows on TV really started to change in the early 70s, and it started off with shows like Good Times, et cetera. And she said before Good Times, black people didn't act the way that they act now. They acted different. And I asked, I said, what do you mean by that? She said, we didn't do all the head movement and all the body language that people have become accustomed to seeing out of African Americans. And I said that we weren't always like that. And she said, no, we weren't always like that. Now, of course, I knew that we weren't always like that. But, I mean, I assumed that, you know, it just came naturally. And my mom said it didn't come naturally. It was a stereotype that was brought, that was put onto us. And we bought into it. And you know, black people always complain about, oh, how we are portrayed in the media and stuff like this. But by you supporting and by you watching what you see on TV, you begin to lose your ethics, you know, going back to ethics, as a people. You know, we used to have, my mom told me that we used to have a standard as far as how we carry ourselves. She said before, you know, before we got into TV heavy and watching what we see and imitating art, she said we weren't always, you know, waving our heads around and stuff like that. She said before then, she said black people, you know, they weren't, I mean, she said, she's not going to say they were quiet. Black people were always, you know, African Americans were always, you know, I'm not going to say emotional, but we always had life in us. Of course, that's how we are. But, you know, that's what makes us who we are. But she said, we weren't always loud. We weren't always fighting. She said, we weren't always, you know, killing each other. She said, a lot of this stuff, you know, really, really messed us up. Another example of that is music. I haven't talked about music on this show in a while, but I believe, you know, this is just me, I believe that the primary culprit in a lot of, like, terrible behavior in African Americans and just teenagers in general has to do with the music. That's what we listen to all the time. If you look at us, we always got our headphones in our ears and we're always listening to what we listening to our favorite artists. And a lot of times, you know, some of us do have good taste in music, but most don't. So a lot of the stuff that we listen to, you know, gets transferred into our heads, and it just plays a part into our, you know, into our behavior. And a lot of the times, these artists that we listen to aren't really great role models. I know we have artists like Chief Keef and I know a lot of these names won't sound familiar to you, but I'm going to reel them off. We have artists like Chief Keef, Fredo Santana, all these artists who they're called the Chi-Raq rappers because they're from Chicago. And a lot of these rappers are just, I mean, completely atrocious. It's not even, I don't even call it artistry, honestly, because it's just them ranting, and a lot of it is just pure noise. A lot of it is just really just synthesizer, the instrument, well, the electronic instrument, the synthesizer, a computer, and just a person making noises with his mouth. And you know what's the funny part is that people buy it, and a lot of the lyrics that they say are violent. And I believe some of the lyrics are even worse than lyrics going back to, like, the 90s when, you know, it was really, like, you know, N.W.A. and it was, you know, very violent. A lot of this stuff is worse now. And you can see it translate into, you know, our people. You see it with the killings happening in Chicago and Philadelphia and New Jersey with Newark and Camden. A lot of these places are affected by the culture, what they see in the music. I was in Philadelphia the other day with my dad, and we just saw how the neighborhood is just has just progressively gotten worse. I was talking to my mom, and she said, you know, when I used to go to Philly, she said Philly was bad, but it wasn't always bad. And now, like, it's just taking a turn for the worse. Now, a lot of that has to do with other things, too. It's not all culture. A lot of it has to do with economics. But culturally, it has just had an effect on us, and as a result, it has messed with our ethics. So, what you see on TV, all you see is fighting and violence. What are you going to do if you don't have if you're not strong will? What are you going to do? You're going to emulate what you see on the TV and in the music, and that's what killing and just basically all kinds of, I'm going to just say all kinds of debauchery that exists in the music. And so that's what I believe really plays, has an effect on us. It's music and TV. And on top of that, you have a lot of people in the area who, a lot of adults themselves, I believe, I'm not going to blame adults, but I'm going to also say that you have a lot of adults in the area who don't even make an attempt in some of these cities to help out the people there. I mean, I'm sure you have people who stand up and say something, but you have to, in order to get a movement going, you have to act as a unit. That's another thing that we lost as a people. Black people back in the day, I feel as though they used to move as a unit. I'm not saying everybody in the 60s and the late 50s took part in the civil rights movement, because that's not true. But if they believed it, even if they didn't support it, they believed it. And now, instead of us acting like that as a people now, this culture has divided us and has made us feel as though we should act secular and act as different, you know, groups. You see nowadays, even in the worst kinds of forms or gangs. Gangs back in the day used to act more as a unit. And now they don't act as a unit anymore. Now you see all different types of secular gangs and shoot-offs of the Bloods and the Crips. So this is even, this culture and this music and everything that we see out here has destroyed us ethically, even at the worst levels. Even the gangs don't come together anymore. So if we want to get these cities together and these towns, we have to be able to work as a unit. If we can work as a unit, if you come together and work as a unit, no one can really stop you, because if they take out one person, then the next man comes up and fulfills the goal of the person who was taken out. That is the purpose of a unit, and if we can do that as a people, then no one can stop us. So without further ado, I'm going to try to bring on Joseph Muhammad. So I mean, I don't think he's available right now, so I'm going to just keep going on. But to continue my point about what my parents said, they said that back in the day, you know, we African-Americans used to act as a unit, and not just in the 50s and the 60s, but even in the 70s and the middle of the 70s and the late 70s, you know, even with the introduction of drugs or whatever, we still thought as one people, and now we don't anymore. We're more secularized, and that has become a problem. But we can fight it if we just go against what we see on TV and what we see in the culture, because the people who put this stuff out there know that African Americans are moved by their music. You know, we are very emotional people. What we see, what we see on TV or what we hear in our music, we take it in. That's how we, you know, that's how we are. And so if we get our music, you know, if we hear our music, and if it's bad, we take it in. And sometimes if it's good, we take it in. But as you know, sometimes, as they say, Satan decorates the pathway to hell. And sometimes the bad sounds good. It's disguised to sound good. And that, you know, that is why sometimes, you know, we just have problems going places. So I'm going to try to bring Joseph Muhammad onto the show really fast and just for a brief moment. So, all right. Joseph Muhammad had to do something really fast. But, yeah. Those were just the points I wanted to make before I close out here on Religion Means Alive. So just to further my point a little bit more, I believe that if we are able to work as a unit, then nobody can, you know, really bring you down. So without further ado, I'm going to bring on Joseph Muhammad here on Religion Means Alive, and here we are.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. I just want to thank my father for having this lovely broadcast and telling people about this message that is very great that he's doing. Now, what my brother, Alpha Muhammad, talked about, he has some great points and messages about business, equal rights, and everything. Now, I just want to say that these type of things that we're doing tonight and today will help the African American community to see business by someone who looks like you can help influence and bring up a higher confidence and a higher will of doing things to help other African Americans. Now, I just want to say that when you see a CEO of a Fortune 500 company that really does empower you, I know it empowers me because you see that someone did it. What they talk about, the shootings and stuff like that, that someone did it, that he didn't have to go through those same things as someone else. Now, this can happen. This can happen if we put down the weapons. Just all we have to do is solve things with our mind. If you see Timbuktu and places like that, that thing was done with a brain, something of higher intelligence. If you see things like, if you see places in Africa, gold mines from 500 years ago, that was done by Africans, and people of our ancestors. Anything can be done if you just think that way. Think that my brothers were the same people that did these things. So what happens is this way of thinking is helpful because people will think of a future better for their community. They will not shoot someone who can find the cure to cancer because they would say, oh man, that could be the brother who creates the next new Africa or the next biggest business. They have to think of themselves as something better. And this is why I want to bring on my father, Alpha Muhammad.
Well, peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience.
They threw me a curveball, but I guess I can catch it. And I'm going to try to knock it out of the park. I was enjoying the second generation of Muslim African Americans. And as you can see, the future is extraordinarily bright. Extraordinarily bright. I just want to give you all some very phenomenal news. Your brother and your friend, Imam Alfred, was invited to be a guest at the United Nations on the delegate floor on Friday. I knew I was a guest of the Indonesian government, but I didn't know that I would have an opportunity to speak. I didn't know how I would arrange it. The program was called Islam in Nusantara, Diversity, Democracy, and Modernity, the 29th of May, at 3 to 6 p.m. at the Economic and Social Chamber. That's where all the delegates speak. And I was, the opening remarks were given by the ambassador, the permanent representative of the Republic of Indonesia, Dr. H, the Honorable His Excellency Desara Perkaya. And the panelists were Kiara Fumichi, Cornell University, James Horsley, Emory University, Dakwan Ikan, former minister and senior journalist of Jawa Post, Indonesia, Dr. Ahmed Juwani, the Donset Dufar, and social activist and Imam Shamsul El-Haq, international activist and Nusantara Foundation. The moderator was Rita Cosby, the award-winning TV host, radio host, and best-selling author. And during the Q&A period, I made a statement. And from what I heard of the history of an African-American speaking in that chamber, I am the first African-American of the non-governmental order, and really the first African-American, second African-American to speak in that chamber. Well, three, but I'm the first non-governmental person, and Allah and his angels arranged that. On Friday of the last week, I was in the City College radio station, the studio, where Minister Malcolm Shabazz started his work in Harlem. And the week before that, Almighty God arranged for me to be on the Minister Malcolm Shabazz, symposium. I had nothing to do with making this arrangement. God arranged it. I was invited to be in the chambers of the United Nations, and I had to make a statement. And my statement was, in effect, that it was through the work of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. You can go to Facebook, go to my page, and you can listen to the speech. I believe it's up on YouTube now. But I got a chance to speak 1 minute and a half. Now, the difference between me and the rest of our honorable and noble imams who are trying to buy for maybe $5,000 a year attention, I have a similarity of Brother Minister Malcolm in that I want to expand our horizon. I think it's ethically a sin for us to keep the message of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad only among ourselves. Yes, I'm on Blog Talk Radio. Yes, I've been a guest of American Muslim 360. But that's a very narrow concern when there are 40 million African Americans and hundreds of millions of African people in the Western Hemisphere from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia, that is unaware of the teachings of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad when he came to bring the message to them. I know some of you say, well, you could give the Quran. But I also say Osama bin Laden had the Quran. I also, some of you could say, well, Saddam Hussein ate the Quran. The Muslim world has made a boo-boo, has defecated on the land of Quranic understanding. So we can't say that the Quran is here. They don't have it. First, you've got to have a human being, and they have lost it. And I said in that august chamber that the African-American Muslims, the natives of America, the ones who were brought as captive from Muslim land, and nobody said a mumbling word. We didn't hear from the Turks. We didn't hear from India. We didn't hear from Pakistan. We didn't hear from anybody but Almighty God himself. I know you said Mr. Farrakhan came. Yes, but he came and laid an egg. And he laid a lot of confusion along with it and gave us a problem book and split. He left, and no one was around to speak our language. And so we languished in the wilderness for about 40-odd years until the all-wise, true, and living God, the creator of the heavens and earth, picked up one of our natural people whose nature had been restored. Don't tell me that Imam Muhammad saved this community with the Quran. Imam Muhammad said he was not saved by the Quran. He was not saved by the Sunnah. He was saved by his nature. And God himself spoke for Imam. Oh, Imam, what do you mean God spoke for him? Huh? God is out of the revelation business? No, God is not out of the revelation business. And God would speak to you. He would speak to me if we pick up the call to establish truth on the earth. And God would give you the understanding. Don't think God hasn't been with us. God was with Howard Thurman. God was with Dr. King. God was with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And he inspired them. And he was inspired. And he gave the bigger inspiration to Imam Warfuddin Muhammad to give a complete package for freedom, for justice, and equality. Yes, he's moved beyond Mr. Farrakhan. Imam Muhammad, the first thing he did was give us an ethical, ethnic consideration that we are not God. Man is not God. A brother told me, an African-American Christian, say he saw an African-American hit by a car, laying out in the streets at Broad and Market in the middle of Newark, New Jersey. And the man hollered, "Lord Jesus, save me." This was a Muslim with a bow tie on. I heard another brother who was an intellectual who claimed to be an agnostic about faith, doesn't mix a lot, doesn't bear witness anything. He says he's a Muslim. But when a crisis hit him, I heard, said, "Jesus." I know another lady hollered something was difficult for her, and she hollered, "Father." And some of you right now, as we speak, getting ready to mix a lot, you know that what pops up in your head is a white man. And some of you have come out of the Nation of Islam, you see the picture of Master Farrakhan Muhammad in your mind. Now, what does this have to do with ethical ethnicity? If our brother who is traveling on the road through Lyles County, Alabama, if he appears, we're going to bring him on, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. I'm going to ask him to speak next week for me, because I will be away, because I am the feature speaker at Dr. Tony Elamine's banquet. Dr. Tony Elamine is a brother who was a mailman, a postal man, a teacher in the school, the Clare Muhammad School. It took him 10 years to get his bachelor's degree. I think 20 years, he said. He took 20 years, then in his 40s, he went to medical school, became a physician. He's a board-certified physician. The next Sunday, we're going to be speaking in his honor. at the Aqua Center, I think on Oration Parkway in East Orange, New Jersey. Watch our website. Go to our website, Imam Alfred Muhammad. If Alfred Muhammad II will give me the address of the website, I will get you all these postings of where we'll be appearing. God is blessing us to appear many places. But the first place I want to tell you about is I want to see you July the 10th at the Mosque Cares headquarters, the ministry of Imam Waqidin Muhammad, where I will be one of the presenters at the true Ramadan session. Don't let these usurpers, don't let these liars, don't let these thieves, don't let these hypocrites tell you that they are holding a Ramadan session. The real Ramadan session will be in Hazelcrest, Illinois, for the Ramadan session, researching our faith for leadership. And then we're coming back to Chicago, Illinois, Chicagoland, Labor Day weekend, to reclaim our birthright, our heritage, and also for the Native Americans to remember God. Because it's God Almighty himself that has been merciful, who's been a benefactor, who has given us Dr. King, who's given us the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who has given us Noble Drew Arley, who's given us Harriet Tubman, who has given us Sojourner Truth. And I'm so happy that Joseph Muhammad said he wants to found the Harriet Tubman University. They free millions of African American people out the world. Brothers and sisters, we are on our way to glorious days. We done wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I felt so liberated, be at the United Nations. An ex-slave, Lula Nala's grandson, in 100 years is before the nations of the world. An FOI, and I told him in that chamber, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, I would have considered each and every one of you the devil had it not been a word from my Lord. My Lord, I'm not talking about Master Farhad Muhammad. I'm talking about the one who created Master Farhad Muhammad. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one that created Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Buddha. I'm talking about the one who created Buddha. I'm not talking about a black God, the one who created black, the one who created red, the one who created everything. I give all the credit and praise to him. The Jilashanahu, the Jala Jala Jel, the one whose honor and majesty be glorious forever. That he made me obligated to teach African-American people right here in New York. Y'all want to stop Freddie Gray from being killed? More Freddie Gray? You want to stop them 30 African-Americans who got killed after Freddie Gray? Join me on the streets of America as we build and expand an urban peace ministry. We will never be anywhere in the world. How do you think it made me feel to leave the United Nations and be in the center of Newark, New Jersey yesterday and see our people suffering, to see our people banished into dope dens, to see our people destroyed, having no faith in themselves, who believe that they have been permanently consigned to the lower rungs of hell? How could I go to sleep and feel comfortable when my neighbor is hungry, hungry for truth, hungry for education enlightenment, hungry for economic independence, hungry for cultural enlightenment, hungry for governmental association? How does he think you make me feel to see that we don't even have a candidate to put up to be the president of the United States? We're excited that a white woman is running. We're excited that a white man is running. We're excited that a Republican is running. I'm not excited about anybody running. I'm excited when African Americans, the native Muslim African Americans, will stand up and say, God Almighty, you have blessed us. We have a platform that will build the greatest K through 12 system, the greatest educational system, and we're going to call men and women back to the dignity to build the strongest families, the strongest individuals, the strongest communities, the strongest neighbor, and the strongest nations on the whole planet Earth. That's what we are calling for ethical imperative. That's the message that resonated with me at the United Nations. As I sat in that chamber, I couldn't help but think. The only seat available to me was the seat of the Spanish ambassador. And I sat in it very proudly, knowing that Frederick Douglass was in me, knowing that Booker D. Washington was in me, knowing that Howard K. Thurman was within me, knowing that Murray McLeod Bethune was within me, knowing that the noble Drew Ali was within me, knowing that the honorable Elijah Muhammad was within me, knowing that Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad had taken over my cerebral, taken over my function of my heart and my sentiment, and I was committed to the best of my ability, with all of my imperfections, with all of my insecurities, with all of my frailties, with all of my weakness, with all of my struggles, I held forth Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad and said in that chamber before the United Nations that as a Muslim Native American, that we are over the house. We are Joseph. And America has turned into a nightmare. I have seen nothing in the Republican Party. I have seen nothing in the Democratic Party that gives me any hope. Now, God knows if I had 20 million of us with me, I would stand before the American people and say, I run for the president of the United States of America, and I believe I would win. Why? Because we have the most powerful and most potent program of any. We have the platform that will restore America to its potentiality. Now, I'm not running for office. You don't have to worry about that. But I tell you, I feel qualified. I definitely feel bona fide. And I definitely, by scripture, been certified. What university did you go to, Imam Alfred? I went to the University of the Light that God has blessed me. And that's you. You are my classmate. You sat in Imam Muhammad's class. You are the ones who are qualified to lead America to its destiny. You are the one who are qualified to go into the neighborhood and appeal to Ray Ray's soul and say, Ray Ray, put that gun away. Put that knife away and pick up a pen. Pick up a notebook. There's 200,000 Tony Elamines to be made.
That's right.
There's a need for engineers. There's a need for healers. There's a need for physicians. And if you all back me and support me, in 10 years, we will be the leaders of medicine. We will be the leaders of law. We will be the leaders of business. We will be the leaders of America. And that's when America will come to you and demand that you run this country. We're on our way to the destiny. Make no doubt about it. Make no doubt that we are the ones that will lead America's Senate. We will lead the state Senate. We'll actually cut taxes in this country. Oh, ma'am, why are you going to cut taxes? You cut taxes because you make more productive people. And all the citizens will share in the wealth and prosperity of America. Open the factories up. Oh, you can't do that. This is a new economy. Who told you that? And our devotional practices, we stand on what? On the Quran. Our head slightly bowed, with eyes open, reciting the word of God. It's called Qiyam. Upright. Stand up in your soul. put your nose open to sense God's revelation? Would your eyes open for vision from God? Would your ears open to hear the sign of God? Would you touch for the feel of what God wants for you? Would your taste to create a new aesthetic? Stand on that. Even if you fall from it, know that God, Supana, Watala, the highly glorified is He above everything, above your imperfections, above your weaknesses, above your procrastination, your insecurity. Supana, Rabil, Alim. That what you tend to look up in the industry, that what you tend to look up in the educational institutions, that what you look up to and figure into, know that God, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, is superior to that, and He will put His will, His imagination, His spirit in you, and you can conquer anything. There's nothing you can't conquer. And be successful if you put God first. That's the ethical challenge that we have to be. This is the spirit that will actually eliminate police officers' jobs. This is the spirit that will close prison houses down. Oh, mister, how can you be so certain of that? I've seen it with just a tincture of Islam. That's with pure intention. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad reformed millions. Not all of them were drug addicts. Not all of them were criminals and pimps. They were just good people that were reformulated to knock the white man out of their mind as God. Yes, they may have hit a remedy and thought they were God for a split 1 millimeter of a second. The sisters, Imam Muhammad said, never believed that. So, oh, God, how could they believe that God was a man? When every night he was hollering and screaming, they couldn't believe that. They didn't accept that. That's what Imam Muhammad said. And no man in his soul really believes that God is a man. They can't believe it. How could God go to the bathroom? Get that and disimbue yourself of the idea of God being a man and realize that God is the creator of everything. He's above anything that you can imagine. He's God. And when you accept that into your mind, when you accept that into your spirit, when you accept that into your soul, into your physical body, and you keep saying that to yourself, talking to yourself. Some of you, you notice, if you all notice real closely, the thrust of this thing is knocking the white man out of your mind as God. Knocking man out of your mind is God. That is the cause of more killings in these neighborhoods than anything. Whoa! Wallahu ahad. Huh? God said God is one. God didn't tell you to say it silently. He didn't say meditate. Think on God being one. He said say it with your mouth. Whoa! And then say it in the past of Kala. No, we said, no. Who said God is one? He's not any higher power. He's not energy. He's not the Father. I heard a preacher recently say, Father, Mother, God. Isn't that some God got to be a father? God is not a father. Anytime you put yourself on God the Father, you have already said you are smaller than the child. Smaller than the child. You make yourself look really pitiful. Oh, I thought you, Brother Imam, you were here not to convert people. No, I'm not. I'm giving you a better understanding of Christianity. And God knows I know the Bible very, very well. Been studying this since I was a child. And really was educated by Imam Warthin Dean Muhammad. So, Reverend, anytime you want to come with the Bible, come along right on with it. Soon we get an opportunity, we're going to set up a Bible study class. Bible, we're going to compare the Bible and Quran so we can see life. We're here to give life. We're not here to create a Muslim secret club, as some of you would like. Oh, Juma is for the Muslims. What in the hell are you talking about? Who told you that? God said it lies. So Billy Law, Billy Hickman, invite all to the way of God. I was made an imam and taught as an imam from Imam Warpa Dean Muhammad. And I witnessed with him when he was teaching, and he would invite guests to the masjid. He said, join us in this lot. It is for all people. Buni al-Islam al-Khamsa. Al-Islam is built on fire. This is no club. The Kaaba is open. There's no roof over the Kaaba. Where you all get this secret society that you got to teach it and the rest of the people are to remain ignorant? That's a punishment upon you. That's a what is the duty of the civilized? To teach civilization to the uncivilized. And what if he fails to do it? A severe chastisement. Look at your neighborhood. You can't see you being chastised. No business activity. Lines going around the block for lotto. $2.1 trillion in your hand, and you don't even own a candy store. Is that ethical?
Yeah.
Hmm? Families fall apart. Women can't find a husband. Men roving like they are on a merry-go-round, reminding me of E. Franklin Frazier's book called Negro Families in America, Roving Men and Homeless Women. That's a chapter in E. Franklin Frazier. He wrote that in the 40s. And we have gotten worse. But who is going to go and appeal to come back to family? We don't have to go and knock the homosexual. Just call for an appeal for us to build strong, powerful men. Men that are willing to take on responsibilities in their neighborhoods. Men that will accept to be like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad may have a third grade education, but open up a store, open up a pharmacy. Ask Kathy Hughes, the owner of the TV One. Her daddy was the bookkeeper for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Bob Font was third grade educated from Georgia, but he had what? Faith in his natural ability. And we're going to restore our men to that kind of faith and that natural ability. They don't have to be God. No, be human. Have faith that God has created you to be a competitor. And you mean you can't compete? Look at LeBron James. Isn't he competing? God will let you compete in Wall Street the same way and win. God would let you compete in the educational institution and win. God would let you create your own radio station, your own television station. Us Negroes in New York to buy the Daily News. It's up for sale.
Ooh. Ooh.
Stop being a begging race. Stop being a pleading race. Buy it. We got enough dollars. The collection plate from one collection plate of the messages and churches could buy the Daily News. Not as donate as an investment. Cable television can be bought. For-profit schools, Ross University could be bought. DeVry University, buy the stock and buy the controlling stock. This is what we're preaching. That's why you don't hear us on the TV. Because they want a protest politics, a beggar's race, a nation of beggars. The teachings of Imam Warpa Dean Muhammad has come to smash begging. Imam Muhammad said, our devotional practice take us out of the realm of being a beggar.
That's right.
We stand on God's words. We surrender like a soldier. Allahu Akbar. God is greater, not greatest. There's no three. Great, great, greater. No, greatest. No, God is greater. You are creation, and God is creator. And he's given you everything you need in your creation to be victorious. And when you look at your devotional practice, you Muslims, you Christians, study it. It means to stand, surrender to God. You Christians, surrender to your understanding of the Bible. Muslims, surrender to the Quran as taught by Imam Waqidin Muhammad. No leader on the earth has the understanding of the Quran that Imam Waqidin Muhammad has. I sat with him. I was in the United Nations, and I challenged one of the top leaders of the world. I corrected him, little old me, from Lynchburg, Virginia. He said, I won't name the country. He said, the first thing we need for world peace is development. Development? The Bible tells you better than that, Mr. Muslim leader. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these what? Things shall be added unto you. The Quran says, seek with what means we have made available to you the promised life. But don't forget your share of the material world. And so I told him, Mr. Ambassador, I disagree with you. Respectfully. But first, we need to have a sacred respect for God. And then we have to respect, sacred respect for human beings, which means you can't beat and enslave people, which means you can't beat a person because they ain't a Muslim from your country and rape women and slap women down in the street and slap people that work for you down the street, paying them $6 and $7 an hour, working them and have them living in maggot-infested places. And God tells what Amma Beniya Fahadis and proclaim the boundaries of your Lord. That's what God tells us. So we proclaimed it right at the United Nations. We told the people that. Don't tell our people no justice, no peace. No, revere God first. And when African Americans come back to revering God and God alone and revering what is right and right alone, and when you're weak, when you commit sin, don't justify it. Just say, I've committed a sin, God forgive me, and realize that you're accountable to God. That's the ethics that we must have. Be ethical in your business dealings. Be ethical in your relationship. And fight with all you have the power, all the power you have of envy and jealousy. The thing that stops African Americans and robs us of our potential is being envious and jealous of each other. That's what robs us. Don't tell people that we don't want to be business people. We do want to be business people. Don't tell people, but if you jealous and envious, I ain't going to make that nigga rich. Don't you say that. Look, I've been an African American almost 70 years, so I know what you say. I listen and study you, and I will never excuse you and let you get away with murder. The murder of your soul, the murder of your spirit, the murder of your will, the murder of your destiny, the murder of your educational potential, the murder of your business potential, the murder of your cultural potential, the murder of your governmental potential, the murder of your global role. I will never allow you to get away with it. That's why we say to you, send your donations to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 070736. Or you can send your donation to Imam Alfred or Religion Means Alive at PayPal. Yes. So we can travel around the United States and take the message of Al-Islam to our public, to the public. We need to have big rallies on the streets. Imam Muhammad told me, he said, some of our people will never come to a mosque. We have to teach them. Even when we have our Jummah prayer service, we should have the place open, the space open, so tens of thousands can hear the message. Our message is resurrection. I've heard some say the message of Jummah is even for the Muslim. No, it's not. In fact, That's not even true, because the African American is nothing but a captive Muslim anyway. We were brought from Muslim lands. So, dear beloved people, let us take stock of what we're doing. Let us take stock of our role in global society. Let's understand that Almighty God has called us to a very powerful destiny. That destiny is to be fulfilled. And al-Islam, that we can't pay attention to the old scholars. If you want to find yourself devoted to anything other than Imam Muhammad's teachings, devote yourself to learning to read the Quran in the original language. Devote yourself to studying Imam Muhammad so you can understand even the language of the Quran. There's nobody on the earth know the Quran better than Imam Muhammad. And then seek the bounties of your Lord. Get together with others similarly situated and open up schools. Get together with others similarly situated and open up businesses, landscaping businesses, restaurant businesses. Isn't it a shame the Negroes in New York City and New Jersey should be ashamed of themselves? You African-American Muslims, that you don't even have a sit-down restaurant. You could brag that you got to go to an Arab or Indian or somebody else's restaurant. You should be ashamed of yourself. You should ask Almighty God, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me for neglecting my own soul. How can you be blessed? There was a man in the road, the prophet told us, that his clothes was haram, his food was forbidden, his drink was forbidden, and he was hollering, Ya, my Lord, Ya, Rabbin. See, and the prophet said, how could that man be blessed? How can we be blessed with $2.1 trillion? And we are tearing each other up in our homes. We're degrading each other in our homes. We're degrading each other and our families. How can God bless such a people? How can God bless a people that waste billions of dollars on gambling, that waste billions of dollars on liquor and reefers? That must be a moral reformation of our people. And that's what real, true leadership. You want to see the American people bow to you and demand that you be the leader of them? Clean yourself up. Stop killing each other. Change your image first for yourself. I'm not here on a campaign to reform white folks. No. Our campaign is to reformulate the thinking of us. And we will serve as a light of the world. We will serve as a guidance system of the world. We will serve as a guidance. We will bring even Muslims back to that religion of al-Islam with the proper perspective. That's how we fight ISIS. We fight ISIS because we put a clean glass of water on the shelf on the desert. Where are people going to come to? A clean glass of water that's for all people. You don't have to state that it's Muslim. Now, the Muslims have gotten caught up like another group of people in religion. I won't name them. Who all they're concerned about is themselves. And God says, Khairul Maghdubi Waladdallin. Those whose portion is wrath are those who refuse to teach other people and want to keep their religion as a sacred order, private. They play Imam Muhammad to themselves. They don't even teach their own family. Brothers married to somebody don't even teach their own wives. Don't even teach their own girlfriends about Imam Muhammad. If they do, they teach them with a spirit of arrogance. I'm better than you. You ain't nothing. And you're going to make somebody else other than. Dear beloved people, let us come with a focus. Let us focus to make sure that we commit ourselves. This is to you African-American people in general. Come back to the spirit of your ancestors. who wanted freedom, justice, and equality for all people. Peace be on you. This has concluded another edition of Religion Means Alive. Tomorrow we will have Lawrence Ham of the People Organization for Progress, and it, with Alfred Muhammad's permission, the second, if there are any callers who would like to make comments or questions, I'm going to be around for about 10 minutes. I know I didn't give you 2 hours a day, but I think I've given you more than enough, a sufficient lesson to take us on to the destiny. Are there any callers, Alfred? Well, with those words, dear beloved people, I thank you for listening. Start saving your money. Open up a bank account. Start saving your money for the greatest convention we have ever had. We're in the 40th year anniversary of the leadership of Imam Waqidi Muhammad, the 7th year of Imam Waqidi Muhammad II. And I want to say something about that. Psalm said, why are you following Imam Waqidi Muhammad II? Because, you know, I was talking to a brother today, he don't follow nobody after Imam Muhammad. You know what Prophet Muhammad said about that man? He said, he who doesn't have a leader has Satan for a leader. That man just told me yesterday that he has Satan for a leader. The Prophet said, if there are two of you, one lead. If you're driving in a car, let the driver be the leader. In your home, the husband is to be the leader of the home. The husband's not there, the mother is the leader in the home. If mom is not there, the older son is the leader in the home. Well, that's what we have to get back to, an ethical order, an ethical life. We have leadership. We have leadership, and we will continue to have leadership. Again, remember what our prophet said, Muhammad. He said, those who don't have a leader have Satan for a leader. And Satan does not want you. The evil one does not want you to have leadership, because he can go over non-leadership and develop his scheme to pull you off your throne. Peace be on you, and we will see you tomorrow, and the mercy of God be upon you. Thank you.